Take your Bibles this morning. Open up with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. Luke's Gospel, chapter 2 this morning. As you're turning to Luke, chapter 2, the year is 1843, and Congress appropriates a whopping $30,000 for an experiment. The experiment is to run a 38-mile stretch of wire that connects Baltimore, Maryland, with Washington, D.C., The experiment was to try out this newfangled device that Samuel Morse had invented, the telegraph. And on May the 1st, 1844, just as a demonstration that this was actually going to work, from Baltimore, Maryland, a telegram was sent to Washington, D.C., notifying letting them know that the convention, the Whig Party, had their convention in Baltimore, letting them know that Henry Clay was their nominee. The line did not officially open until May the 24th, 1844, and from the Supreme Court chamber, the telegraph that was sent said this, simply these four words, "What hath God wrought?" What hath God wrought? The telegraph operated at a blistering speed of 30 characters a minute. 30 characters a minute. That sentence that I just gave, the telegraph operated at a blistering speed of 30 characters per minute, would have taken 2 minutes to actually send that. Needless to say, you kept telegrams short and to the point. You've watched old westerns when a telegraph was sent and when they were delivered and they were read, and it was always short and sweet and to the point, but they always sounded like this. Arrive safely, stop. All is well, stop. That telegram, just those words, would have taken a minute to send. And you say, well, why did they put the word stop? For some reason, there was no charge to use the word stop, but if you use punctuation, there was an added charge to that. So now you know. And I thought, well, that's a goofy way to do it. Maybe that's just the way they had to do telegrams. And so sentences were not complete sentences. Most were terrible in their grammatics because they were just trying to get the point across in the shortest, sweetest possible way. Today, and this is where I was going with this, today we text message. And I don't know about the rest of you, but I love text messages. They are short and sweet and to the point. You know, if you, the landline, you almost resent the fact that your phone rings. It's like that unused app on your phone that you don't want anybody to use. Text message, you know, you want those quick social media type messages because that's kind of how we are culturally. We want the text message. It gets right to the point. There's no time for chitter chatter on the side and meandering. I mean, you just get right to the point. And you're saying, okay, preacher, get to the point. What's your point this morning? The point is simply this. When we are considering the messages that we are considering for this Christmas is simply called Keeping Christmas Simple. And the messages are very simple as we looked last week at Mary and Joseph. And just some simple basic points. Today, we look at the angels and the shepherds. If in Luke chapter 2, if you will, let's look at verse 8, and we're going to read through verse 14 just to set this up this morning. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in their field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. The word angel in the original Greek is simply the word angelos. And the word angelos means a messenger, an envoy, one who is sent, or a messenger from God. When a messenger came with a telegram, the messenger had a message. When the telegraph started ticking away and they could hear those sounds, you knew there was a message coming in. When your phone chirps at you and you have a text message, it is the message. You're concerned about who the messenger is, but if a messenger is delivering something to you, there has to be a message. And that's what we want to consider today as we look at this message, the sermon this morning, because it's all about the message of the angels, the message of the shepherds. So 3 points this morning, 3 main points. The first thing is the message sent. The message sent. Since we are talking about the message being sent, it is important that we understand the messengers. When you go back and you look at the old pictures of the people that delivered the telegrams, the people from Western Union and things like that, they were identifiable. When you looked at their uniforms that they wore, it really kind of looked like a police officer's uniform. Maybe the British bobbies, something like that. They had an armband. Some of them would have an armband that said Western Union or Telegram or something like that. And so when this individual came knocking at the door, you knew exactly who that individual was. The younger ones would ride bicycles. The older ones oftentimes rode the motorcycles. You knew when you heard that motorcycle roaring up or you heard the bell ringing, you knew who was coming. Somebody is coming to deliver a message. Let's consider God's messengers, because God's messengers were identifiable as well. They fluttered in on their wings. They dressed in frilly ball gowns that were pink and white. No armbands, just a halo that glowed in the night sky. In their arms, they carried their harps. The younger ones probably wore a diaper and looked very cherub-like. The older ones just made their appearance, and they all had this serene, effeminate, passive expression on their faces, right? I have to harp on this every year because this really irritates me. Christmas angels depicted this way. In fact, angels are depicted this way all the time. When you see the angels depicted this way, I'm speaking up for the angels. I can just hear them saying, stop! They don't want to be depicted that way. Why? Because it's not the scriptural picture of the angels. Look in Luke 2, verse 13 again. The Bible says, suddenly there was with the angel a messenger, a multitude of the heavenly host. The multitude of the heavenly host, literally a throng of the celestial army. A throng of the celestial army. Now think about this for just a moment. What was the first thing that the angel said to the shepherds that night? Fear not. All right. In the sky, if a bunch of prissy, sissy, frilly, girly, ballerina-robed, ball-gown-robed angels appeared in the sky, you probably are not going to have fear evoked. It might be a little comical, might be a little funny, might be some eye rolls, some surprise, but not terror. When was the last time that you saw a person in a ball gown or a frilly little ballerina and you was terrified? Never. And so this great multitude of the heavenly hosts that appear in the sky that look like they're going to a ball somewhere. Oh, I'm afraid. No, not in the least. Turn to Psalm 34 with me. Keep a marker here. Psalm chapter 34. It's interesting when you read the scriptures, because the Bible talks about the angels, the messengers of God. They have been given to you and I. They are ministering saints, or they are ministers to those who are the heirs of salvation. They are ministering to the saints. It says here in Psalm 34, verse 7, that the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. If any of those Christmassy angels that are used for decoration came to life and were real, would you believe that any of them could protect and deliver you? Now picture your cutesy little angel on top, and they got this little placid look on their face, holding their little candle. And poof, it comes alive. Whew, you're going to protect me, aren't you? No, I'm not. I might get my ball gown dirty. I might break my glass slipper. You know? No! But that's the image that is in our minds. I try every year to scrub that image out of our brain, because that's not what it looks like scripturally. Go to Psalm 91, verse 11. Psalm 91 and verse 11. In Psalm 91 and verse 11, the Bible tells us, "For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways." His angels, the throng of the celestial army coming to your rescue. For those of you that served in the military and you started to advance on a particular location or a particular target, those individuals that saw you coming, were they afraid? They should have been, shouldn't they? And if you have this vision of this throng of the celestial army showing up, you'd be afraid. If they look like we get the right image of an army looking. You know, that's what the Bible says they have been given to protect us. These are the messengers that filled the sky on this night. My angels aren't afraid to get dirty. My angels aren't afraid to defend the child of God. Isn't that awesome to think about that? You know, when we are so terrified, we are so afraid by the events of life that are happening, remember that God gave His angels. Don't take comfort in something that looks like the tooth fairy. You take comfort in something that looks like a trained soldier for battle. That's who's been given to protect us. That's an awesome image. That is an awesome image. You know, it's just like the depictions of Jesus. I don't like them. They all paint Jesus. Obviously, nobody has seen Him. But they all paint Him as looking as girly, sissified, effeminate as they possibly can. Jesus was a man. And He did manly things. And ladies, this is no put off to looking frilly, looking girly, things like that. You're a woman. You ought to. You ought to. But our Savior is identified as male. Our God is He, not a she, not an it. Our God is He. And when He appears, you say, yeah, but the angels, they're genderless. Their word means gender. But how did they appear? They appeared in a male form. Why? Because we need the soldiers of heaven at our disposal. That's just awesome. I don't know about the rest of you. If that doesn't do nothing for the rest of you, well, then I don't know, have much hope for you for the rest of the message. But this just excites me. And that's why I try to present this every year. Now, what's their message? Let's get back to this. Luke chapter 2, because this is really, really important. In verses 10 through 12, the angel of the Lord came upon them. The glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Verse 14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. The message of verse 12 tells them how they will know. This is the sign, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Hear ye, Jesus the Savior is born. This is where He is born at. This is what, how you will know this is Jesus. It is a short, sweet, simple, to-the-point message. On December the 17th, 1903, this telegram was sent from Kitty Hawk, North Carolina by Orville Wright with no punctuation. It was just one run-on sentence. Success? Four flights this morning, all against 21-mile wind, started from level with engine power, alone, average speed through air 31 miles, long as 57 seconds, informed press, home Christmas. And you kind of have to read that a few times to figure out where would the punctuation have been in that. It was short, simple, he got right to the point. There are 310 characters in the angel's message. Twitter users are allowed 280 characters. A tweet is just a short, simple, to the point kind of a message. This would be a tweet and a tenth. That's it. A tweet and a tenth. When you want to say something important, you don't use a bunch of unnecessary verbiage. You get to the point. The message was sent on this night to these shepherds, and the angels got to the point. So let's consider then the message sought. The message has been sent, the message sought. Verse 15, it came to pass, in Luke chapter 2, verse 15, it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. As I read the passage once again, something dawned on me for the first time that I'd never thought of. Two things dawned on me. The Bible does not tell us two very important things that we tend to assume. The first thing is this. The Bible does not tell us that the shepherds were already believers. It doesn't tell us that. We assume they were. I mean, why else would they have up and went, right? But yet, throughout many passages prior to this, there were times where the people in the Old Testament, lost individuals, were spiritually, religiously curious. The Bible doesn't tell us that they were saved. Not only that, but the Bible does not tell us that the shepherds were told to go to Bethlehem. They were just told where the Savior was going to be. Verse 12, this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. There's an assumption by the angels that they're going to go, but there is no verse. It does not say, thou shalt go to Bethlehem. You ever thought about that? You say, well, what difference does it make? Well, first of all, we don't know if the shepherds were believers. In fact, the story makes a lot more sense if we assume that they weren't. They had religious knowledge. There's a lot of people in our world that have religious knowledge that are curious, spiritually curious. They didn't look at the angels and say when they got this message, oh, we don't have a clue what you're talking about. Where's this coming from? We don't even understand what you're saying. They didn't say that at all. They understood the message, so they at least had some sort of understanding about the message, some sort of Bible knowledge, but they had to make a personal decision to go. The message has been sent, but now it has to be sought. Go with me to the book of Isaiah. Keep your marker here. This is going to come together here in just a second, so hang in there. Isaiah 55, look at verse 6. This is one of the best messages that the shepherds could have taught concerning salvation. In Isaiah 55 and verse 6, we have this passage of Scripture. It says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Now, move to the book of Romans with me, because we're going to look, and keep a hand here, just Romans chapter 3. Look at verses 10 and 11. Because what we're about to see is an apparent contradiction, I say apparent contradiction, in Scripture. It isn't a contradiction because God's Word does not contradict itself, correct? We just have to understand what's being said. Romans 3, verses 10 and 11. The Bible says here, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Now, wait a minute. Isaiah said, seek the Lord while he may be found. Now, Paul's saying here in Romans, there's none that seek after God. Doesn't that seem to contradict itself? Do you see the problem? One passage tells us to seek while the other says nobody seeks. How do we reconcile that? Let's go to the book of John, chapter 6. John chapter 6. Look at verse 37. John 6, verse 37, the Bible says here, Jesus himself saying this, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Verse 44, no man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up the last day. This presents another problem. The Calvinist says, see, I told you, only certain ones can be saved. The message that has been sent isn't for everybody. It's only for those for whom the Father draws. Well, let's solve that problem. Let's go to John's Gospel, chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 32. Again, Jesus clarifies this. In John 12, 32, he says, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw, what's your next word? All men unto me. Those who are seeking have already been sought. The Lord is the one who initiates the seeking. And when the Lord initiates, he wakes that up in the heart. You say, God's only going to wake that up in certain people. Nope, it's not what Scripture says. The Bible says the Lord is going to wake that up in all people. He is going to draw all to himself. When is that going to happen? When's that going to start in an individual's life? That I can't answer. Nobody can answer that. People say, well, the age of accountability. Number one, find that phrase in your Bible. Number two, what is it? And you can speculate here all day long and never come up with the right answer. The basic right answer is this: when an individual is able to understand the truth, they're responsible for what they've understood. And the Lord begins to wake that heart up. He begins to call on that individual. Will God call all to salvation? Yes. You know why? Because everybody that's in hell today is there not because they had no choice, but because they chose. They chose to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. They chose to reject His call to salvation. They chose to reject the work that God was doing in their heart at some point in time or another, where He promised to call and draw all men to Himself. They rejected it. The individual who is seeking the Lord did not just wake up one day and say, "Oh, I got nothing else better to do today. I think I'll seek God. I'm doing this of my own will and my own volition because, you know, I'm starting this thing." God says, "No. I started it. I started calling you. And when you woke up, you thought you were doing it. You thought you were seeking me." God says, "If you seek me, you'll find me. Because I am calling. I am drawing you to myself." Have you ever thought about the shepherds back here in Luke chapter 2? These angels, these messengers, the heavenly host, the celestial army of God has showed up with a message. And then as suddenly as they appeared, they disappeared. Have you ever thought that the angels could have looked at each other and gone, "Well, that was weird. Did you guys all see what I saw? That was really odd, wasn't it? Yeah, that was really weird. Suppose that was real? Suppose that was genuine? Suppose that was, you know, what did we eat? What's in your flask?" You know, they could have been asking all sorts of questions. They could have said, "Yeah, even if they believe, they said, we've got sheep out here. We can't leave. We've got responsibilities. We've got duties." The gospel said, and they all with one accord began to make excuse. Those shepherds could have come up with 100 excuses of why that night they couldn't left their post. But they didn't do that. They made a decision. And the Bible tells us in verse 15, it came to pass as the angels were gone, the shepherds made a decision. "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing." Go to Acts 28, if you would. We are not, humanity is not commanded to salvation. We are not commanded to Bethlehem. It's not forced upon us. We are given the information. The message has been sent. The Father is seeking us. How are we going to be responding to that? In Acts 28, the Bible says, verse 22, the Apostle Paul, as he's being questioned, it says, "But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it's spoken against. And when they had appointed him a day, there came to him and into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening." The message, it was not brief, but the message was sent. The people that had come, they had sought the message to some degree. But it says in verse 24, some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. Romans 10:13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord," finish it out, "shall be saved." In Revelation 22, the Spirit and the bride say, "Come," and let him that heareth say, "Come." Let him that is athirst, "Come." And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. In John's Gospel chapter 4, as Jesus meets with the woman at the well, Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." The well is available. It is full of water. It is offered. But nobody will force the cup to dip into the well. Nobody will force the cup to your lips. Nobody will force the life-giving water down your throat. It's impossible. You got to make a choice. You got to make a decision. The shepherds desired to know more. The shepherds desired to go and to see what those angels had talked about. They'd made a decision. Can you say that you've made that decision? The message has been sent. And let me just make something very, very clear. Every service in this church, the invitation and the gospel message is going to be presented. You are responsible for it. You've heard it. You're responsible for it. And you can decide, it's your choice. You can just kind of tune your ears off and shut it down and say, "I don't want to hear that again. That doesn't apply to me. That's not being spoken to me." And you can choose to ignore it. You can choose to reject it. More than likely, in every single church service, there are saved and there are lost present. I don't know who's who. I can't see a heart, but God knows. And if you're sitting here this morning and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I don't care if you've been a member of this church for 50 years. Who cares? That doesn't get you to heaven. You must be born again. You've got to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's what gets you to heaven. And you can be sitting here today and going, oh, I've heard that so many times. I don't know why I keep saying that. How do you respond to it? You know, if you're getting honked off about it, my guess is there's conviction going on. You might want to look a little deeper. Because it is not good enough, not even close. Say, well, I've gone to that church all my life. Well, that's where I give my tithe. That's where I sing. That's where I pray. That's where I listen to the preaching. That's where I go to Sunday school, blah, blah, blah. They don't get you into heaven. You got to do something with the message that's been sent. These guys sought the message. And you know where the message took them. It took them to Jesus. Go back to Luke chapter 2. And this is where I suggest, okay, if you don't agree with this, this isn't, you know, thus saith the word of God kind of thing. This isn't doctrine. This is just how I'm looking at the story. It just makes a lot of sense that the shepherds were not believers prior to them going to Bethlehem. But they were religious. They had religious knowledge of the events. Because once they had seen Jesus, once the message was so real, they had accepted the message and it changed what they did. Luke chapter 2, verse 17. Well, verse 16 again. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, comma, stop there, they went back to their sheep. They went back to their old way of life. They went back to their duties that were awaiting them. They just got back on with life as normal, right? When they heard it, when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. You ever read that and said, well, when did they get back to the sheep? I don't know. Maybe never. And maybe, just maybe, they never quit spreading the message. You see, their encounter with Jesus changed their life. If you've had an encounter with Jesus, it's changed your life. It has. And the problem is that for some, maybe, you look back and your encounter that you had with Jesus when you came to know Christ as Savior, this simple message, this simple child in a manger that came to die on Calvary's cross, and you look back to the day that you trusted Christ as Savior, and you can remember a time where you were excited, you was on fire, you were consumed. But then life started getting in the way. And you went back to the sheep. You went back, and I know, everybody, you got to get back to life, right? You got bills to pay, you got to work a job, and all those kinds of things. But the normalcies of life began to crowd out your excitement, your thrill, your joy, your passion to tell people about Christ. These shepherds show that when they had been had this time where the message was sent and it was sought, the message sounded. The message sounded. It sounded forth out of them. They took on the role of those angels. Not that they were angels, but they were messengers. In Romans chapter 10, Christians, we've got this passage. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When your life has been changed, you can't help but tell somebody about it. You just can't help it. You can't help but tell what made the difference in your life. These shepherds, took the message that was originally given to them, a message sent, they saw it. I believe that they got saved when they came and saw Jesus. Their life turned around so that now they sounded and perhaps said goodbye forever to the sheep. Now, that's a simple Christmas message. But that's how simple salvation is, and it's how simple the changes that the Lord brings over us. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Doesn't mean that we're perfect by no stretch of the imagination. Doesn't mean that we don't struggle with sin. The Apostle Paul sure did. We do as well. Something's different about us. Something's changed. We're not satisfied with the old life. We're not satisfied with the old way of doing things. We know things can be different and better because something changed the day we trusted Christ as Savior, and we begin to want it. We begin to want it more and more and more and more. The older that we get, the closer that we get to going home to be with the Lord, the more we want to be like Him. Do you see that happening in your life? As believers in Christ, we've got this simple message. Somebody has put it this way: you cannot effectively speak about something that you have not personally experienced. You cannot take somebody to some place that you've never been. If you've been there, you know Christ as Savior, you can take others there as well. So it becomes our job to send forth the message, to sound forth the message. It's their job to seek the message. The Lord is seeking that lost soul. And this is where I turn it to those that may be here that don't know Jesus Christ as Savior. Say, oh, I'm to this, I'm to that, I can't be saved, and all that kind of stuff. And you come up with all sorts of excuses. God doesn't want me. Oh, that's not what my Bible says. And if that's what your Bible says, then you've got a wrong Bible. If that's what somebody has been telling you, you need to get away from them. My Bible says that Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Are you lost? Then He came to seek and to save you. My Bible says the Lord is not willing that any should perish. You fit into the any category. But that all should come to repentance. You fit into that all category as well. So my Bible tells me that this Jesus that was sought is the same Jesus that is seeking you. And if He has begun to awaken and stir in your heart that need to know Him as Savior, we simply call it conviction. The wooing of the Holy Spirit, whatever you want to call it. But He has awakened your heart. Now's the day of salvation. You don't dare put this off. Well, I need to think about it. I've got a ton of questions. Lost person, let me help you with something. Everybody sitting in here today that knows Christ as Savior, we have a ton of questions as well. There's not a one of us here that has all the answers. And if that person says they do, they are a flat-out liar. There's not a one of us that has all the questions. All of us are answers. All of us combined don't have all the answers. But just because we don't have all the answers sure hasn't stopped us from trusting Christ as Savior, because we know the one who has the answers. And we will spend a lifetime as Christians talking to our Savior, trying to get the answers, searching His Word, knowing that one day when we're home in heaven, all things will be crystal clear and revealed. All the questions will be done away with. The Lord will have the answer. And we'll get to ask Him personally. A lost person, that's not the case for you. Should you tarry at accepting Christ as Savior, remaining in your sins, and you leave this world without Jesus as Savior, today you must be born again. That Jesus that came in that nativity, that those shepherds came and saw, and we, all of our Christmas hymns, the carols, they paint it such a serene, pretty picture, and it is. But it sure wasn't going to be staying that way. That picture was going to get very, very ugly very quick. Because in just about 33 years, this babe in a manger is going to be hanging on a cross. And the blood dripping from the nails in His hands and His feet, from where the crown of thorns cut into His scalp and where a sword had pierced His side. And Jesus would be buried in a tomb. But the story doesn't end there. He arose from the grave. up from the grave, he arose, triumphant, victorious over his foes. Lost person today, will you accept Christ as Savior? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, this morning, keeping Christmas simple, the message that the angels brought was simple. We didn't even talk about this, Lord, but it came to simple people. Of all the people that would have attended the birth of Jesus, it wasn't nobility, it wasn't royalty, but it was a hated part of the working class. Very simple, often uneducated individuals. But Lord, evidently these individuals were educated in what was important. They knew what the Word of God had to say concerning the coming Messiah. And as they sought that message, and as it changed them, and they went out and sounded it. As Christians, that's our job. It's our responsibility. It's a privilege and our pleasure to sound forth that message. Convict us, Lord, of where we maybe aren't doing that as well as we should. And Lord, today for that lost soul that's here, and I don't know who it is, Lord, but you do. And as you convict and draw that individual to you, may this be the day of salvation for them. We pray that we might have the privilege of leading somebody into the kingdom through Jesus Christ our Lord, for we pray it in his name.